You be seated. Thanks for joining us this evening at Harvest as we consider the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. In many instances, I do not enjoy causing harm or even hassling other people. Maybe that's you as well, where you just don't want to do things that then create problems for other people. The older you get, the worse you might even feel about it because you realize the consequences of those problems and the issues that come along with it. And when I was younger, I didn't care nearly as much. So in high school, when I was warned that if anybody falls asleep in class, the whole class is getting a quiz. And that message was directed at me. And so I woke up to a quiz being put on my desk, and everybody else did as well. And that was my fault. As a high schooler, young, without full awareness of the situation, I didn't care that much. Didn't seem like that big of a deal. Yeah, sure, 25 people are a little inconvenienced, but I think I did fine on the quiz. As you age and you see the transitions, you start to feel even heavier about smaller ways that you cause issues for somebody or to somebody, assuming that your conscience isn't seared and your heart hardened. You don't enjoy to cause pain. You might not enjoy, we use the term debt a lot on a day like today or a night like tonight. We don't want to cause people issues that then make them have to pay. We don't want that either. I don't want that. We even feel weird if somebody buys our lunch or our dinner for us. And we say, well, hold on, let me get you back. Let me pay you back. Let me get the next one. Next one's on me. Because we don't know what it is like to live at a place where there is something that we owe. Or that the decisions that we made have caused issues for somebody else. I live in that reality. I don't want to harm you. I don't even want to bother you, let alone harm you. I don't want to inconvenience you, slow you down. I'll figure it out myself. We hate knowing this, and yet tonight we have to consider it. There's no other thing for us to be able to consider than the fact that the righteous one, the Son of God, suffered because of me, was harmed because of me, and did this of his own choosing. Now that feels so far away from where we are today because either we get so used to our issues, so hardened by our issues, or we just go, oh yeah, well God's perfect. Of course he would. And yet I don't think we realize of course he would is a rather presumptuous statement for us even to make. The entire incarnation, the life of Christ, the ministry of Jesus, God among us, as we would read in the Gospel of John, that entire situation is indeed truly otherworldly, where the Son becomes man for us. And then we remember that at Christmas we get to a night like tonight. And we have to think about that less comfortable reality, because mangers we love, crosses not so much. We have to get to the less comfortable reality that this whole thing was headed somewhere. And the place to which it was headed was the payment for your sins, for my sins, for our sins. The consequence was that. You may not feel bad if your indiscretion causes a bad person to suffer. But what about a perfect person? What about that world or that reality? I only want to share two verses tonight from the Gospel of Mark, the shortest gospel. He moves very quickly through it. You get 16 chapters, very likely the 16th chapter shorter than it even reads in our Bibles if you look at the brackets. We get right there to 15, to the death of Jesus. And I want to read from you Mark 15, verses 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, noon to 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In darkness, 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out a phrase. Now, you may not know the phrase that he is quoting in this idea, but he's quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, it begins with that language of being forsaken by God, and it ends in triumph. But Jesus didn't actually quote the whole psalm, just the beginning of the psalm. And this whole idea of being forsaken, we hear it in Isaiah 53, we see the idea in Psalm 22, we read it here in Mark 15. The whole idea of being forsaken is a peculiar one to us, because we go, well, the Father can't reject the Son. That wouldn't work. You don't break the Trinity apart. What was the Spirit doing? So what does it mean to be forsaken by God? And the best way that I will be able to comprehend this idea of being forsaken is in the judicial sense. The punishment for sin was being put upon the Son. So imagine, I have three sons. Imagine that I, as a judge, must sentence my son for something that someone else did. And I make a declaration about him. It does not change my relationship with my son. I am still his father. But in that moment and in that instance, I have a different way to relate to him. And so there wasn't some ripping of the relationships between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've always had one God, eternally existing, three persons, one essence. But there is a moment on the cross where the full judicial weight of our sin is realized. And the language that Jesus uses to communicate that reality comes from words inspired centuries before. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is true that the ministry of Jesus ends in triumph, vindication, just as the psalm would say, but it's true that in that moment, what is being experienced is that judicial forsakening. I do not have, I sat and I just, even there praying, going, Lord, how do I understand and illustrate this? And you know what I have for you? Nothing. I have nothing to offer you in regard to what that was like. Because I do not know what it is like to be righteous, fully and truly, without any stain, hint of sin, or even a parting or fleeting unrighteous thought. I don't know what that world is like. I have nothing to offer in that regard. All I know is that Jesus the Son did it. He became forsaken and took your sin and my sin and our sin and paid the penalty for that. It demonstrates something about both our sin and as the consequence, but also about God's nature. You might know this from 2 Corinthians 5:21. It reads like this: For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. without saying it out loud, think of the, you could say top 10, but we'll just say the top two regrets you have today. The list for mine gets pretty long pretty quickly. And those, in that moment, were paid. Think about what you're already worried will go wrong tomorrow. What will not work right. And the problems you yourself will probably cause. Those were paid in that moment. What you did caused the righteous to suffer. What you are doing or will do caused the righteous to suffer. But, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he did it so that we might become the righteousness of God. Something interesting about that passage, and again, just for a second, I don't know everybody in this room, but my guess is most of you have not murdered someone. You go, well, Jesus said, if you even hate in your heart, you've murdered. So I know that one, that part's too. But we'll talk about ending someone's life in a real sense. My guess is most of you in this room, if not all of you in this room, have not done that. Or been a party to that. The man who wrote 2 Corinthians was. He was. He gladly and zealously would go after people who followed Jesus. He approved of their imprisonment or of their execution. In fact, he would watch their coats so that other people could stone our first martyr. I don't think that gets into our minds. We read the words and we go, oh yeah, he made him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know how much freedom you have to feel as a murderer to be able to say that and mean it? Do you know what kind of transformation you actually have to experience to get to a spot where you can declare those kinds of truths without feeling like you are the last person in the world who should say it? Do you know the amount of grace you have to experience to feel that confident, to be so bold as to say that we might become the righteousness of God? For 3 hours there was darkness on the land. Then at the 9th hour, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because it was the way for you to experience true freedom without consequence, because the consequence had been paid. I don't know what to do with that most days. I get up and I pray and I start my day and I read the word and I try to be somebody who wants to honor God with his life, his actions, the way that he interacts. I want that so badly. I want it every day. I stop and remind myself. I screw up all the time. And yet I don't know day in and day out just how significant that was. And yet I get to experience the freedom that comes from it. Why? Because everything was placed on Jesus. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was talking about an exercise that he'll do. It often happens with a spouse, or happen with a friend, or anybody else, coworker. Here, Jesse back there. Jesse and I could do this exercise as well. where you name an offense to somebody and you say, I'm so sorry that I spoke poorly to you and called you what I called you. I'm not using words. Will you forgive me? And the other person has to go, I forgive you, and it's nailed to the cross. Not, even in that action, not taking it on themselves. Yes, I forgive you, nailed to the cross. That is one of the hardest things to do. To say to somebody out loud what you have done to harm them. And then to have somebody across the table or across the couch or across the chair, or across the office go, I forgive you. And it's nailed to the cross. And yet, that's the example that we have in Christ. Constant, consistent, perfect forgiveness, always available. And the freedom that comes from it. It's an interesting word to use. I was thinking about, what do I do with this? What do we do with this? The first word I wrote down when I think about he was crucified for us, he was forsaken by the Father. He died. The word that came to mind for me was rejoice. Rejoice in the forgiveness that comes from Jesus being forsaken. But here's what I mean by this, church family, is I don't mean just kind of internally be glad. I also mean for those in Christ, get to the spot where you recognize that that was the penalty and that God paid it willingly, and you don't keep coming back going, hey, are you sure it was okay? Are you sure it was okay? I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. But you can operate from the place Paul did, which was just to boldly, gladly and joyfully worship and serve the Lord Jesus. It's so interesting to me, using a man like Paul, when I read his epistles and you read what he talks about, you read about his former life, he never speaks with any kind of consistent regret over who he was. He actually talks about how righteous he was in a religious sense before God, like before Christ. He goes, oh yeah, the letter to the Philippians, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Like, he's like, if you want to compare righteous resumes, I promise I will win every time. Let's go there. And he starts to list out all the things that he did. I persecuted you guys. I was perfect in regard to the law. I was a Pharisee. Hebrew of Hebrews. And then, you know what he says after that? All of that is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He does not say, and I feel really bad about those things. I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to make amends. You ever lived in that world where you just wake up every day trying to paper over the guilt you feel toward a person? And trying to let me just keep trying. So many of us live in worlds toward God, even, where we're just trying to act like the relationship is not as wobbly as it is. But for those of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, there's no wobble to that relationship because it was secured by Him. And a relationship with the scaffolding of a cross doesn't break. We don't have to go to God and go, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? In fact, I remember being young, maybe 10 years old, and hearing the gospel message, and for maybe the next 5 years, I prayed something like this. Well, God, if it didn't work last time I prayed it, I just want to again say. And then the next night, and God, just in case, I said it wrong or I wasn't sincere enough, I just want to say that I recognize what Jesus has done for me. And then a month later, God, just in case, what was I doing in that moment? For about 5 years, I was acting as if my relationship with God depended on the sincerity of my words and the confidence I could have in speaking them, rather than the sincerity of a perfect one. It was about the time I was a freshman or sophomore in high school that I realized that that boat don't float. And I realized what the Lord had done for me. And I can't speak with certainty about it, but I do not recall a time since then that I've just encased God. Because you have to die to even that, to actually enjoy and rejoice in what God has done for you. To know the relationship's not going to break because you wobble, but to trust that it will be secure because the plan began before the foundations of the earth. Rejoice in the forgiveness that comes from Jesus being forsaken. How might that look? That might look like you just joyfully going to God again and going, God, I committed that sin again, and I am so grateful that you have forgiven me. Rather than, I'm sorry, I did it again. Right? I'm so glad you've forgiven me for that, God. I'm so glad to experience that. Thank you that Christ died for that. It might be, you know what, from now on, I am going to sing loudly in worship because I know what Jesus has done for me. And I'm going to declare it with my voice and not worry about what the person beside me think or recognizing that I'm tone deaf. I'm going to declare his praises because he did it. Just yesterday, I was taking a walk, and I get anxious a lot, and so I have to pray a lot. So I'm walking, and I had to say out loud, God, I know you will provide for me. I don't know what my neighbors thought. Just a random dude talking to himself, walking down the road. I said out loud, God, I know you're taking care of me. I know you do this. I don't know what that looked like from the window, but I had to say it out loud. Why? Because I have to sometimes declare the truths that exist, right? We internalize all those things, but to go, I am free to relate to God because of what Jesus has done and because he was forsaken. I'll read it again. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me read you verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Will you pray with me?